we thank God that we are all here in the will of the Lord. Amen. I want to talk with you tonight about the entering in to the body of Christ. And I want to ask you, each person here, the serious question, are you in the body of Christ? And then we hope that we will know whether we are in the body of Christ or not, because it's not every Christian who is in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. So we turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we begin to read from the first verse. Drawing on the board the outline of the tabernacle, for I'm going to show you when you enter into Christ what happens to you. And so now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. We're talking about the body of Christ, and then we begin to talk about spiritual gifts, which is the functions of the body of Christ. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. The first thing that some of you here are saying is, why is it that God doesn't give you gifts? Why is it you can't function in the gifts like other people? And I will just tell you readily why. Amen. Because God has been telling me to tell you. You are not functioning in the gifts because God is not giving you His gifts for anybody else but for His people. And if you're not functioning with the people of God, you're not going to have the gifts, and you won't be able to operate the gifts, and the gifts won't make you grow in the Spirit, for the gifts were given to make you grow in the Spirit. Are you with me? The gifts of the Spirit were not given to you for you. It was given to you for the body. There are latent gifts in all of you. Everybody has some gifts. Since you are part of the body, you're not dead. You have some gifts, you have some function. But you will never function if you continue to fellowship with people among whom you can't function. Because God did not send the gift to them. God sent the gift to a body of His people that is bringing. In every area, God has His body. And God is not counting the churches around as His body. Don't let anybody deceive you. The churches have nothing to do with the body of Christ. Amen. And when you speak about the body of Christ being scattered all over the world, you are only talking in a general sense of those whom God has put His approval on, because it happens to be the will of the Father that His people should come together and function as a living body and not a dismembered body, pieces all over, living pieces all over. The moment you see Jesus, you see Jesus' people. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? The moment you see Jesus, you start to see the people of God. The first thing you're going to see is yourself. And you realize that you are a part of a great big machinery. Hallelujah. You realize, first of all, that you are a part, and whether you want to think yourself insignificant or whatever you want to think yourself to be, I want to tell you, I don't want anybody to pluck out even one hair out of my head. When they get too long, I cut them off. But don't come plucking my hairs or pulling my nails, because that's pretty painful. And God has every part of his body. Some have silent functions. And bless God Almighty, the parts of me that you can't see are the most important part. I don't want you to go fooling around with my heart. You can't see, but I know it's there. Praise God. And so these most important parts of our body are the parts which are not extraneous, the parts which don't make noise. The parts which don't show themselves, the parts which are not apparent, those parts are the most important parts of me. And so, God is saying that his body is a functioning machinery, organization. Yes, the human body is the greatest organization in the world. Amen. And that he wants his people together. Now, I don't know who have reasons to be here, there, and everywhere. I'm just telling you what God said to tell you. And after I tell you, it's going to be left to you, because there is a penalty in this hour for not obeying God. Mm-hmm. Amen. There's a penalty in this hour for not obeying God. Most of us here, we are not obeying God with our monies. We're not obeying God with our substance. And our substance and our monies are going to be lost in a very short time. From this, all our labor and everything is going to be lost. And I won't elaborate. I'm just saying that we have for a long time been having our own way. And now is God's time. And if it is God's time, then there are many things that must happen. One of the things that must happen is that God must get his people together in one. And these people must function as a body so that God can get to do the things he wants to do in this area. And if you want, he will get others. Bless God. The parable of the King's Supper came to me. Just come to me. And Jesus, they sent out, and they said, go on the highways and the byways. Said, bring in the halt and the maimed. You know who are the halt and the maimed of our time? The harlots, the hippies. Yes, the wild ones out on the streets. Said, bring them in and fill my guest chamber. And the children of the guest chamber will be cast out. Praise God. He said, bring in the halt and the maimed. And all those people who rejected God, some of them, one boy told me, he said, he was in a devil worship session. And that's where he found Jesus. In a devil worship session. He said the devil became so real that he said, well, if devil can be so real, what about God? He said, at the first opportunity, I'm going to go seek God, because he didn't know God was real until the devil taught him. See? So what I'm talking about is the halt and the maimed. The spiritually halt and the maimed. People who don't know A from B as far as their Bible is concerned. Who never went to Sunday school. They never heard. Hallelujah. Yet, life is coming forth in them, and they are rising up to take the gospel. You know, I got a bunch of those kids that didn't know A from B in God, and began to teach them, and they just grabbed the hard food. Yes. the heavy meat. They grabbed the heavy meat and they began to eat it. And it was so natural to those hippie boys who Jesus Christ cleansed them, for them to accept the gospel. And I went to the church and I was preaching in the church, and a minister called every church around the city of San Francisco and told them, there is a man here, don't allow him to come in. Some of them, through curiosity, made me come in to find out what was wrong, because he called them and advertised me. Free advertisement. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And he said, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He said, no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And I guarantee you, any place that you find people who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, not half in, half out Christians, those who are really saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, I don't care what their condition is, anywhere I find them, they are going to listen and they're going to hear the word of the Lord, and they are going to awake and they're going to live. Amen. And this blesses me. I don't care what condition Christians are in. All I want to know that they were saved. They were saved, and if they are even weak, the better yet, because they will appreciate help. But some of these stuffed up Christians who claim that they are so many years in the law, and when they hear truth, they reject it. Hallelujah. I don't think they're saved. For the blood of Jesus Christ is the thing that leads me to the Holy Ghost. And the blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus leads you to the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ baptized people with the Holy Ghost. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you can't be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. And now, next step. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't be in the body of Christ. Let's make sure about that. Let's go on reading it. We'll make sure about it. Yes, it says on verse 5, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. You can't tell me that the church down the corner here that is fighting against the church over the corner there, that is fighting against little groups like these, that they are serving the same Christ as I am serving. Then how come they're fighting against me? Christ don't fight against anybody. Christ can't fight against Christ. This is what the Bible is saying. Said, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Let me tell you something. Somebody is backsliding from God. It's either that we are backsliders here, or those people who are fighting against us are backsliders from God. Somebody isn't hearing the right God. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Therefore, it is the Spirit work that puts us in the body of Jesus Christ. It is the baptism into the body by the Spirit The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, is the baptizer that baptizes us into the body of Christ Jesus. And Jesus is the one that baptizes us into the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, the baptism, the entering into the body of Jesus Christ is the entering into the door, which is the door of the tabernacle. We'll go a little further when we get through the door. But here we are, we find that there is a great truth in this verse here, that we enter into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost. Now, how do we enter by the Holy Ghost? When? What causes it? Some people have the Holy Ghost and they're not in the body of Christ. Amen. Silence. Some people have the Holy Ghost and they are not in the body of Christ. How does this happen? You see, the Holy Ghost baptizes you into the body of Christ. But the Holy Ghost baptism is not being in the body of Christ. It is when you obey the Holy Ghost that the Holy Ghost baptizes you into the body of Christ. Amen. Through obedience to the blood of Jesus Christ, you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. Through obedience to the Holy Ghost, you get baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ said, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Amen. So, the question is tonight, are we in the body of Jesus Christ? Now, it is very simple. It's a very simple answer. You want to know if you are in the body of Jesus Christ, check on your condition. Can you commit sins as you like and repent as you like? Have you still got within you the strength, the power to commit sins? Because God said, he that has entered into Christ has ceased from sin. And that word cease from sin means that he cannot deliberately commit sin. He cannot go out and do his thing and do sin and say, well, God is going to forgive me for it, and so I go back to the Lord and ask forgiveness. It is impossible for a man who is in Christ to continue to commit sin. Hallelujah. And this I am reading from John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Let's check it. You will hold on to Corinthians because we'll have to come back to it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he, Jesus, was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Did we see that? In Jesus Christ is no sin. When the scripture says sin is in a man, what does the scripture mean? If the scripture said sin is in Dusail, what does the scripture mean? Does the scripture mean that I fall into sin, or that sin abides, lives, or takes its permanent residence in me. Hallelujah. You see the difference? A man living in sin cannot be at the same time saved. Sin living in a man precludes the man being in Christ, for in Christ is no sin. And if the man is in Christ and sin is in the man, then sin is in Christ. Come on, let's go slowly then. Enough. All right. Some dirt is in this jar. Dirt in this jar. The chalk is in my hand. Dirt is in my hand. That right? Dirt is in the chalk. The chalk is in my hand. Therefore, dirt is in my hand. Yes, sir?
But you don't get contaminated by it.
Why not?
Still in the chalk.
Sure. But if the chalk is part of my hand, praise the Lord. You see, if the chalk is part of my hand, like I eat it, and it becomes a part of me, then I would be contaminated. Whatever germs in that dirt, whatever it is, the germs would be in me. So I am in effect saying that sin is in Christ when I have am a person with sin in me and I claim that I am in Christ. But you see, it is an impossible position. So therefore, the man who has sin in him, the man who can hate, who can deliberately plan to hurt a person, who can deliberately plan to commit sin, who can hide and do his thing, amen, and come in church and give a beautiful testimony, that man should know that it is possible for him to be saved and in that condition, but it is not possible for him to be in Christ and in that condition. Yes, brother.
Does it not say that a man has sin in him, and he's covered with the blood of Christ, and my Father in heaven can't see him, and Jesus intercedes for him because he's covered with the blood and his sins did not show to his Father?
This is exactly what I just finished saying.
Is that right?
I just finished saying that the man can be saved and yet sin be in him. He can be saved and yet sin be in him. He's in the outer court. He's not at number one stage or number two stage in the outer court. Because these stages are stages of death. Why are they stages of death? Because the wages of sin is death. Amen. And something got to die. Amen. So this stage is death to sin. And this stage is death to self. Two stages in the outer court. And if you dwell in the outer court, you still dwell in sin. And sin still dwells in you, and you are progressing. If your progressing is okay, amen. God will say okay to you. He'll give you the green light if you are progressing. Because anything that is progressing will come out of the condition. The condition is only transitory or temporary, as we all were in this temporary position. But we are going to the position wherein sin cannot dwell in us anymore. We cannot have sin dwelling in us. Now, what is the meaning of sin dwelling in you? Continue to read that passage and you will see it explained here. Little children. Verse 6. Whosoever abideth, continueth in him, sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. The word sinneth, I want you to notice that word, Semet means present continuous. Hallelujah. You can understand any Christian who falls into sin. You can understand any Christian who falls into sin. It's like your little baby falls into a pit or into mud, and you get her inside, take off her clothes, wash the clothes, clean her up again, she go back, fall in it again. Amen. But you understand that situation. Amen. But suppose you see her deliberately rolling up. Amen. What would you do? Would you call her, take off that clothes, dress her, send her out again, and she... Amen. Off again, and you do it again. You would be a funny parent. I think you would catch her and tell her, no, don't you do that. All right? And if she continued, apply the Bible. He said, you can't do it. It says, he that is born of God cannot commit sin, because his seed dwelleth in him. You cannot deliberately go out there and looking for sin and say, well, I'm going to do some sin here now. It's not possible. You see, quiet. You see, so David said, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. Let it not have dominion over me. Then shall I be free from what? The great transgression. Blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. That's what he's talking about. You see. So here we find that God is telling you to be in Christ, what it is like. When you are in Christ, it means that Christ is in you, and that the Christ in you is taking charge of you to such a degree that you have no more will to sin. You have emotions that fall in sin. You have a mind that strays and you struggle with it to get right. You have desires that run off on a tangent sometimes, but you have no will to sin. When you are born of God. Amen. So you can see what I'm dealing with here. I'm saying, turning back to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm seeing the position here that it is by the obedience to the Spirit of God that we enter into the Christ life, into the Christ nature. Now, when we begin to enter into the Christ nature, there are things that begin to happen to us. The first thing is that we will have fellowship one with another. Somebody said, if I leave my church, where do I go? Everybody is saying that. Where do I go? It simply means that you have not seen Christ. You don't understand Christ when you ask that question. Because Christ is everywhere. Amen. And that's where you ought to go, where other people like yourself are. You have no right to be forcing a union. Because this is like marriage. You have no right to be forcing a union with a group of people who with whom you have no fellowship. And God said, how can you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? How can you have fellowship with people who don't know God and are against Christ? The Bible is here right before us. God speaks very explicitly. Paul instructing Timothy. He said to Timothy, he said, look here, there are some people who have a form of godliness. Let me read it. Turn to Timothy. Amen. It's 2 Timothy. Praise God. It's 2 Timothy and chapter 3. I want you to see the first verse, what it's saying. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the first verse is saying, know also this, know also that when is this going to happen? In the last days, perilous time shall come. He wasn't talking about atom bomb. He was talking about spiritual peril, spiritual danger. Hallelujah. In this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. These are the people you are fellowshipping with. Come, I have no axe to grind. I have no axe to grind. I'm not making another church. God has made his church already. God has his people here. I am telling the people of God what God tells me to tell you, that you must come together or perish. Amen. You're either going to come together and function as a body to save all God's people around this area or perish. And this is what I want you to know tonight, that God is saying this. They are without natural affection, truth breakers. You know what without natural affection is? Natural affection. Mother have affection for her children. Father has the natural affection for his children that he's supposed to have. Care them. Keep his home. Hallelujah. I know some fathers, all they want to do is to run off and get a divorce and get another woman and start another thing going. Amen. Natural affection God talking about. Just natural affection. He said these men are without, these people are without natural affection. You see, they don't even have the natural love that people are supposed to have. We find one of your big organizations, many of you here tonight belong to that organization. They appointed the other day a homosexual minister in one of their churches. I'm getting funny. Brethren, I'm getting funny. Church urges repeal of ban on certain sex acts. The New York Council of Churches, one of the state's most active lobbying groups, I don't know what church has to do with lobbying, urged the New York legislature to repeal statutes banning certain sex between consenting adults. While adultery fornication, this is in quotation marks now, while adultery fornication, homosexual acts, and certain deviant sexual practices among competent and consenting adults violate Judeo-Christian standards of moral conduct, we think that the penal law is not the instrument for the control of such practices when privately engaged in, where adults are involved, and where there is no coercion, the group said in New York, in Albany, New York. Amen. This is a clipping from the Jet magazine. Brethren, this is what the church is doing. This is what your offerings are doing, your tithes. This is what your money put in these churches are doing. The other day, the Angolan rebels gave out that they were dissatisfied with the World Council of Churches. And what were they dissatisfied for? That the World Council of Churches gave another guerrilla movement more money than they got. Hallelujah. And you sit down there and you continue there. If God don't judge this condition, brethren, then I tell you God wouldn't be God. Yes, you sit down there and you say, I have to stay in my church, you know, until God calls me like Lot and drag me out. God has got to get a rope and rope me and haul me out with an angel like how he did Lot before I come out. I'm saying, brethren, the time is now. The time is right. The time is right. I'm going to leave you, but blessed be to God Almighty. You're going to find out that this, what I'm saying, is absolutely true. And it's factual. I'm pushing my neck out. But you see, it's not valued much. Hey man, we go back here. These men have no natural affection. Amen. Not truth breakers. False accusers. False accusers. Incontinent. They can't contain themselves. They give way to their feelings. Fierce despisers of those that are good. Let me tell you something, brethren. Do you know how many men, how many ministers have been put out of their churches because they speak in tongues? And some of you still going to those churches. Yes. I knew a Pentecostal church in this vicinity that put a man out of the church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Put him out some Saturdays ago because he spoke in tongues in the public. They speak in tongues in private. Yes, sir. I know those men go in their office and every morning they have a prayer meeting in the headquarters. And they speak in tongues in their office on Friday. But you dare not speak in tongues in public in that time. In that Babylonish church. Praise God. It said they are heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the dunamis, the power, the dynamics, hallelujah, of God's grace. They deny the power thereof. God says, from such turn away. Not to sin now, Bible. Some people said, do you know that most of the churches go against Paul? That most of the churches go against Paul. Amen. They say Paul is this and that and the other. Some of the churches go against David because David said, kill them, Lord, kill them. Some of the churches throwing away parts of the Bible now. They said they're saying some parts are good and some is not good. And God couldn't have written certain parts of the Bible. But blessed be to God Almighty, he said, from such turn away. And this is the absolute word of God, and I can prove it. But this is not Paul's word. These are the words of God. For right in the tabernacle it is written, coming right on, right down there in the oracles of God, it is written from the beginning of time. Hallelujah. Who we should fellowship with, from whom we should not fellowship with. You doubt me? You've got some time? Praise God. Let's get into it. Let's get into it. Before we get into it, let's take some of the good parts. We go back to 1 Corinthians 12. The functions of the Spirit cannot be manifested in a realm or in a place where it is not accepted. Every living one of you here tonight have gifts of the Spirit. and your gifts are not functioning in a quarter of their potential because you don't meet together often enough with people like yourselves among whom the gifts of God can be functionable. I mean, that is just as simple as ABC. It doesn't even need an explanation. Because God cannot make you go into certain places and talk in tongues, because they would get psychiatrists after you and they'll put you in the asylum and they would just persecute you down to the ground. Yes, sir. I know one minister who got his wife sent out to the asylum for speaking in tongues. Of course, he got himself another wife. Praise God. And this is the condition that we are facing in our time. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And God gave you one instruction. He said, from such turn away. Amen. Now, praise God. Let's take the manifestations of the Spirit one by one. Amen. He said here up in verse 4, and there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Let's go on. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, the word of wisdom is a word to aid you in a tight spot. Amen. To aid you in a tight spot. Very simple words of wisdom that can be given. I was in, I see the city before me, but I've been in so many places. Can't remember exactly where. I remember the city now. It was Albany, Georgia. And a truck was going under an underpass, and the truck was too high, and the truck driver did not know the truck was too high for the underpass, and the truck hit the top and fastened under the underpass. And they just could not get the truck out of the underpass. And there was the police, and the road was blocked, and there were cranes, and they were doing everything they knew how to do. And nobody could get the truck move or budge. It was well wedged and fastened under that underpass. And a little boy, 12 years of age, came up, went to the police chief and said to him, "Sir, will you please let the air out of the tires?" You see, the truck didn't fasten more than 4 inches. And the reason it fastened is because the man had his tires up and he had on a load, and he must have had on a load, and then he must have taken off the load, and the truck went up and it fastened, and they let the tires out of the truck, and the truck drove right through under the underpass, and everybody was ashamed. What am I talking about? Wisdom. God said, "This wisdom cometh not from downstairs, it comes from upstairs." He said, "Wisdom from below is sensual, devilish." People, you find a man, he's very smart, but he's smart in a devilish way. He will trick you before you squint your eyes. But the man that has the wisdom from above is always to help somebody. Always to deliver somebody. Somebody has a great big problem struggling with. And somebody just come along and say, well, do some. You never seen it. It just missed you, but it was so simple. Yet, it was the wisdom from above. Hallelujah. Then we think of the next thing, knowledge. Knowledge, I am preaching, and all of a sudden God says to me, this word means so and so in the Greek, and it is so and so. And I preach it out, and I really don't know it in the natural. And some things I say, I don't know them in the natural, but they just come down on me so clearly while I'm speaking to you that I know it's coming from somewhere else. And I run home and look up in my books, and so it is. Never told you a lie. Praise God. Knowledge does come from God as a gift to some people. And you know that you know that you know. Although you didn't know. You see what I mean? So knowledge works in the church. Then he says here, you have verse what? 9. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Faith is a gift. Everybody has faith. But there is a thing named the gift of faith, which is more than what everybody has. Yeah. It's just overcoming and more. You believe not because you have no reason at all. You just believe. Your belief is stronger than most people believe, and you just believe God in a mighty, powerful, wonderful way. At the same time, I might say, fasting is a faith builder. If you want to believe, you know you ought to believe. You believe to believe, but you don't really believe. And you want to believe, you fast and pray, and you believe what you wanted to believe. Did I give you a twister there? It happens to me. You know you should believe God. You know the thing is true. But you just can't bring your heart to believe a thing, to pray and get the thing done. You fast and pray. And by the time you're partway through that fast, you see it so clear. You say, but I was a fool not to have. You know why? Because the word believe doesn't mean doubt, as it does in English. You know, you said, are you going to town tomorrow? I believe so. There's a doubt, right? But In the language in which the Bible was written, believe meant an absolute knowledge. Did you know that? That's one word that has changed its meaning since it was written down there. Because the belief in the Bible, when they say I believe God, it means I absolutely, hallelujah, know that it is so. So, faith, therefore, is a more, the gift of faith is a more powerful operation than the just the ordinary faith. Now, this gift can be projected. Amen. This gift can be projected. You can see a person who doesn't believe, but he wants help. Say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Jesus said, okay, I give you some of it. And he was healed. You see what I mean? A boy came to me. He was dumb. He couldn't talk. I don't think he knew much of what was happening. But his mother brought him to me. And somehow, somebody had to stand in for him. Amen. He was healed. A man was dead. We went to pray for this dead man. He couldn't believe. He was dead. Amen. But when we prayed for him, he came to life. Because somebody believed. And somebody had enough of it to cast it on him. Amen. And give it to him. And lift him up out of the grave. Jesus came along. He saw the widow's son. He prayed for him. He commanded him to come back to life. Hallelujah. That's it. So we see then, all this has got to be practiced among you. Amen. You've got to have this kind of thing working among you. Amen. And nobody must be afraid to get up and say, well, brother, the Lord tell me that you have a need and I pray for you. You made a mistake. Well, bless God, is going to bless you. Amen. Amen. It's going to bless you. So we need a body, a group of people who won't be ashamed of us. You want to tell me you run down in the Baptist church and rush up there and put your hand on the minister and say, brother, I see you have a need. The Lord shows it to me. And you pray for him. They would chain you and take you up. Yes, sir. This is the kind of thing I'm talking about. So God is getting his body together so that it might function as a body. You will never function where you are. Yes? So another was got the gift of healing. And healing works just like faith. There is a prayer of faith that saves the sick. Everybody has the power to pray a prayer of faith and to save the sick. Everybody can pray for the sick. It is a part of your duty.
Is there any particular reason why it says gift of healing and then the others just, you know?
Yes, 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 because there are many different gifts of healing, not just one gift of healing. I have seen one person has like a specialist, like in the medical profession, you have specialists. And some men, they are brain surgeons, and they don't diagnose sickness for the rest of the body. They just keep on to the brain, right? I mean, in God, there are specialists. You see, there are some people. For instance, I know a brother now that he's a spiritual dentist. He's a spiritual dentist. That brother comes here and he asks, is anybody here have bad teeth? And the first night he came to Jamaica and he did it, they just laughed. They said, what kind of gimmick is this now? But when he was through, nobody was laughing. He touched a woman on her mouth like this and the woman screamed. Something hot went in her mouth, and when she opened, a new brand tooth was growing up there. He touched another woman, and a gold tooth grew in her mouth. That man came down into Miami, and he touched some friends of mine. A doctor. He touched a doctor there who was a friend of mine, and that man showed me his mouth. Gold from one end of his mouth to another. He went to his doctor, took it to dentist. They scraped the gold off the tooth and they tested it. And they say it's no earthly substance that they know. They say it's not gold, really. It looks like gold, but it's no earthly substance that they know on this earth. And listen, sisters and brothers, it's not one person it happened to. It's not 2 or 20. It's not 30 or 40. The man just lined up everybody and he let teeth just right along. You see? Specialist. There's another man you have walking around here that has no eye, no socket in his eye. He has, you've seen him, brother? Yeah. He has in a glass eye. And he sees and he reads just as good as anybody else with eyes. Now, the point about all this is, I'm saying, that in the last days as we are in now, we have the Acts of the Apostles right here, and yet men don't believe. Imagine that. Any man who is skeptical, any medical society, could go and call that man and examine him and publish it and make the people know this is true. But they don't want to do that. Sir, they don't want to do that. Dentists are actually against the man. Down in Miami there, this child had an appointment with the dentist to fix her teeth. Here comes Brother Fuller. And he prayed for her, and the teeth was fixed. And she went back to the dentist, and he was mad. He said, she must have gone to some other dentist. He said, no. She tried to explain it to him. He examined it, and finally he got her. She got him to scrape the tooth and test it and everything. And he said, it's the most perfect work he has ever seen. Enamel feeling, you know. Yeah. So praise God. This is what we're talking about. Gifts of healing. Thank you, brother. I would have missed that. Gifts of healing. And then we come to, what's the next one? The working of miracles. Some people will get a miracle from God, just like that. Miracles, things that are totally impossible. Like the boy that got the new tongue in his mouth. Things like that will just happen. Miracles. No, God wants that. That is right here, you know. Oh, God help you, brethren. God help you, God help you. God forgive you for what you're doing. Right in his body, God set these things for his body. And you won't move. And they remain dormant. And when you get sick, you wonder why you get sick. Because you have fooled around with God's thing. And you have gone your own way. And you have kept away from God's business until... well, you just lose everything. That's what's happening. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Don't turn to it. I'll just read it for you. It said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and some sleep. Amen. Because you will not discern the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. To discern the body is to see the body. To understand where is the body of Jesus. Where is it? Amen. Where is the body of Jesus? How does it function? Where is it? How could I get there where the body is? And once you begin to move in the true body of Jesus Christ, you begin to get back your health. Yes, sir. This is part of the laws of health. Because God has set in his body healers, gifts of healing, everything is in the body to make men whole, everything. And you won't? Well, may God help you. I'm sorry for you. Praise God. Now, look at this again. To another prophecy. To another discerning of spirits. Let me tell you something. Prophecy is spontaneous utterances. Men can prophesy with the word of God like I prophesy with the word of God. You know how I prophesy with the word of God? I will come up here and I'll not know what I'm going to say. And God whispered to me and tell me what to start out with. And he showed me a whole long line. I see the message from the beginning to the end. I know tonight where I'm going to end up. You see. And you don't know where I'm going to end. Because I never started there and ended there yet, ever. And almost every night is a different thing. But I am to bring to you a word that you need. And this is where the prophecy comes in. And the things that I say must be things that point directly to you, touch each individual here tonight. Amen. So there is a prophecy that you don't even notice it's a prophecy. I used to get in trouble. I used to go to people and make jokes with them. And I would shake your hands and make a little joke with you. And the next thing happened, your face would drop. And I found that that was no joke at all. It was dead serious. I was talking your business and I had to stop it. You see, I had to stop it. When I shake your hand, anything that comes to me as a joke, I better not say it as a joke. Amen. Because it's going to be dead on target. Amen. Hallelujah. Like preaching and running down the aisle and touching somebody and preaching and not realizing that what I said when I touched the man was directly talking to him, and he got mad with me. Thought that somebody told me his business. That's the kind of thing. Well, here you have other prophet ministries like Brother Carl here, you see, who will get a word for an individual down there, a word for an individual down another brother that told me that Sister Clint had invited him here and he is praying about coming. You see, now those ministries, you will meet them in time and you will see the difference. The work in a realm of prophecy. You see, they tell you things. Now this realm of prophecy can be a dangerous realm if you have itching ears. You know, if you want to hear, you can run into trouble by getting divination instead of prophecy. For divination and prophecy are just like this together. Hallelujah. Do you remember that one prophet of God was called to do divination? And when he began to work to get up some divination, God let loose on him with prophecy. And he couldn't get away from God. And he tried 7 times to get away from God in order to get the divination. And he couldn't get the divination, he was getting prophecy. You know the difference between divination and prophecy. Prophecy glorifies Jesus. Prophecy glorifies Jesus. Don't forget that. That is, prophecy is for exhortation, edification, and comfort. And sometimes we start in church with prophecy and end with divination. Yes, sir. It is so simple. You get up prophesying and a little devil whispers something to you and you talk it out. And you don't know anything happened. You're innocent because you're not moving in that realm of the spirit to be wise to it. Now look here, this is what I'm saying. Prophecy must exalt Jesus Christ. Divination will exalt everything else beside Jesus. Blessed art thou, brother. Thou art a great man, and God has a great calling for you, and you are so and so, and you are so and so, and you are so and so, and you are so and so. And I never once lift up Jesus Christ or lift you up in Christ. Watch out. And this divination, glory to God, we hear it in our meetings many times. And many of us, I should say all of us, sometime or the other, we run off into the wrong thing. So we need to be careful. Hallelujah. Now, the next thing it says here, it says gifts of prophecy, and the next one is what? Discerning of spirits. You have 5 natural gifts of discernment. I can see you, I can hear you, I can smell you. If you have strong enough perfume. I can feel you, I can taste you. 5 discernment gifts. In the spirit there are the same 5 discernment gifts. You can see God, spiritually speaking. You can hear God. Spiritually speaking, you can smell God. Spiritually speaking, you can taste and
see that the Lord is good. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So you see what I'm talking about. Therefore, people who discern devils, it does not mean because you can discern devils, you have the gift of discernment. For every devil can discern another devil. If a devil come in here through this door, and a devil is in here, or I have a devil, I will quickly pick him up. Devil. One devil discerning the other devil. Very simple, very easy. Some people say they have the gift of discernment, and all they can discern is what is wrong about your brother, what is wrong about your sister, what is not right about you. That's not discernment.
Critical spirit.
It could be a critical spirit. You see, the idea about discernment of spirits is a discernment with the intention of lifting up in Christ and doing God's work. It's not a discernment with the intention to cut down the brother or to destroy him. So when you discern devils, amen, the question is, how much God did you discern? A brother come in here and he's full of devils. Alright. The first thing I want to discern is if he is really a brother. Amen. If I discern that he's really a brother, he's saved, but he's got a lot of devils. Amen. He's got bad intentions. He's got a lot of devils, but he's a brother. And that's what I need to discern. Once I discern he's a brother, I call to the Spirit of God in him. And when I appeal to the Spirit of God in him, the Spirit of God in him will rise up and kill every devil that is in him. And defeat every devilish plan that he has. So I need to discern the body of Christ in my basic discernment. And if I have the gift of discernment, which God has given to many here, as one of the chief things you are going to discern is those who are of God. Hallelujah. Brethren, to get up and say a man is a false prophet, any false prophet could do that. It is very easy. It's easy for a false prophet to say somebody else is a false prophet. Now, what did you expect him to say? Anyhow. If a devil comes along here and see a man of God, what would the devil say? He's a devil. Then look at Jesus and say, you are the prince of all the devils. That's what they said about Jesus. So it's very simple. And when devils, we've got to have discernment. I tell you what happened to Brother Paul. Paul was going along doing his business, and here comes a girl behind. Said, thou art of the true and living God. You and I would pat ourselves on the back. You hear what this Yes, sir. Paul discerned what spirit was talking. You know what that spirit was doing? The spirit was in effect using a very high type of psychology on Paul. Oh, you are of the true and living God. They were saying the truth. So now, the next thing happened is that the people of God were going to go to that girl and say, she's truth. She's truthful because she said Paul was truth, so we are all the same. She was identifying herself with Paul. Paul turned around and rebuked the devil out of her. You spirit of divination, get out of here. He wasn't flattered by what she was saying. Hallelujah. Amen. So we need discernment in a body. Hallelujah. Yes, I was speaking of the five discernment gifts.
seen. You know, brethren, spirits are very, very smart and wise. Some of them are stupid, but some are very smart. They have a high order of intelligence. They have developed this intelligence for thousands of years. And many of them are under the tutelage and the guidance of what we call fallen angels, angels that once had inhabited heaven. And a spirit knows that there is a person in here who can see spiritually. And if he walks through that door, you're going to see him. Amen. He disguises himself and come in a different way that eyes can't see him, spiritual eyes, even the spiritual eyes won't see him. So he becomes invisible to the seeing person. I'm talking about one type of gift in discernment. He becomes invisible to the discerner who sees, but he won't be invisible to the discerner who smells. Now, when I talk about smell, I hope you understand I'm not meaning natural smell. I'm meaning spiritual smell. In other words, it is another realm of discernment. You get me? And there are five realms of discernment that cover the five areas upon which any spirit could walk in here. Hallelujah. So when the body gets together, that's how the body becomes powerful. Because nothing would pass you when you are together. Keep divided, that's what the devil wants. And we come right along. Diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Self same spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. Without food, without energy, no life. We need to feed upon the energy that is in agreement with the type of life that we have. Plants feed upon plant food. The whole metabolism of the plant, the whole digestive system of the plant is an absolutely different thing from the human digestive system. And so God is telling us that we need to eat, to feed, to live upon a certain type of food according to the type of energy and life which God is bringing forth in us. And this is what this table is saying. The entering into Christ is absolutely necessary for you to keep up the standard of spiritual life that you have entered into, that you feed on Christ. Now tell me, are you getting such food in the churches? No. Well, you're crazy. You're crazy. For if I'm not getting a certain type of food in the supermarkets, why would I continually to be feeding there? Why would I continually be going to a restaurant where I get nothing to support the life that is in me? And I am dying in certain ways. You know what some people do? And this is very dishonest. Amen. You give your tithes, you pay your tithes and your offerings to one group and you feed in the other group. It's like coming to my house and feed, amen, and take your money and support another man's house. This is a very dishonest thing to do. Now don't be vexed with me, don't be mad with me. I'm only just telling you what the Spirit says. If you're vexed with him, just vexed with him. I don't plan all this to tell you. Praise God. And so, we can be spiritually dishonest and we don't even think of it. But this is what God is saying to his people. He is calling his people to come out
from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. Touch not the unclean thing. This is the word of God. Now here we find these 12 loaves to be Jesus Christ. And in order to survive in the body of Christ, you must feed on Christ himself. Now you have, this is the door. You come through the place where you intend to live, not in self anymore, not in sin anymore, but in Christ. And you dare not live. You dare not live in Christ and live in self at the same time. You dare not live in my self life and live in Christ's life at the same time. My self life and Christ's life can't work together in you. So you must give up one in order to survive in the other. 12 loaves, 12 areas of energy that God is bringing forth in the body of Jesus Christ. 12 areas of energy. These areas of energy are equal to the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. You get that? The 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 areas of energy that God is bringing forth in the church. You ask me, what do you mean? The 12 names have 12 meanings, and these 12 meanings are 12 natures through which God is bringing forth this glorious fulfillment of his nature in you. Amen. Now, so these 12 loaves of bread represent Jesus Christ. At the same time, it represents a whole 12 tribes of Israel. And God wants you to feed upon these 12 tribes of Israel and these 12 natures in order to bring forth life. He said, eat me, eat my body, eat my flesh, drink my blood. My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Did he mean the communion? How could it be? It couldn't be. The communion is to remember his blood and his body. The communion is a memorial. A thing that brings back the memory of the death of Jesus Christ to you, so that you might not depart from this in going into higher doctrine. You might not depart from the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. This is what the communion is for. But when people take the communion and they said the communion is going to make you forgive your sins, it's going to help you to forget, for your sins to be forgiven, and you have to come and take the communion every so often to get your sins forgiven, and that the communion is the actual body of Jesus Christ and the wine is the actual blood of Jesus Christ. This is only trickery. Amen. Just trickery. We are playing around. Amen. Playing around with people's souls. Buying and selling men. Using them. Telling them any old lie to get them hooked onto our system. Yeah. This is not God, brethren. Hallelujah. Let me just show you a few little things here before I close. Show you a few little things. Hallelujah. The body of Jesus Christ, the symbol of this bread. Amen. And this here is a symbol of the king's table. And the width between here and here is the width of a man's hand, between here and here, between the two crowns. And that this table is made of wood, covered over with gold, is a symbol of humanity covered by the nature of God. So the table at which you are going to feed is a table of humanity. God is going to anoint
ministries to come in here to give you the necessary food to make the body function. But the body has got to get together first before God send the ministries. You see, God will send ministries to put you together. And I know that it is my duty right here as I am here tonight. One of the things God wants me to do to you is to get you together. All God's people must come together now or never. There's going to be a lot of killing. A lot of the people of God are going to be slain. I saw a list of them. And one day, 1,800 were killed. Amen. One day, 1,500 were killed. The list included some days 900 were killed. And it was a long, everlasting list. Many days, and every day of that time period is going to be a day of blood for the people of God. And God is trying to get a people who will be able to survive. God is teaching you survival. Don't you understand? This is what God's teaching you, survival. And many of us have our minds down in the dirt. This is not time to think of your personal goods. Those will go anyhow. If Jesus Christ comes, they go. If Jesus Christ doesn't come, they go. So what we have is for use here and now, and to push the kingdom of God as much as we can in this hour. If you believe it is the last time, use your substance to push the kingdom of God, for that's the only value it's going to have to you. Going to the Antichrist. I mean, you know, don't believe. You know, when it comes to things like this, nobody here should really just believe a preacher and take what the preacher says. You should go to God. Each person, each individual must go to God with that. It is his personal business. He must go to God with that and let God tell him. If God won't talk to you, fast and pray. God will talk to you. God won't leave you without a word. Oh, no, no, no. God's going to tell his people. Let me tell you something here tonight. So I didn't mean to tell you. You in this area may one day have to live together to survive. You might have to get together, get a place together, live together in order to survive. If they stop you from meeting here or anywhere else tonight, the only way you could beat that law is to all of you live on one farm and you live together, so they couldn't stop you from meeting together. You might have to do that. You might have to sell your personal possessions and all pool it together and get yourself situated in some far off corner. Not that you won't be persecuted there, but brother, you will have strength. You will have strength when they're ready to come. Amen. And the love of God is going to make your life happier than it ever was.
Amen.
And because of this, God wants you to get together quickly before it is too late. Hallelujah. Watch it. You notice how God has made these things spring up all over. You notice how the young people are going and living in big houses and so on. Do you think that it is just them? Those young people were born in some rich home. Most of those kids used to good living, and they rejected and gone to live in some little old houses all over the place. Why? It's God moving in the land. You better believe it. They are Americans just as you, and they would like good things just as you. And those kids could get anything they want because they have health and strength, and they are rejecting it and going in some little houses and submitting themselves to elders. Elders who are just as young as themselves and don't know more than them. They are submitting themselves to these elders and going out ministering every day. It's not their will.
It's not their will. It's a trend that God is guiding his people. Hallelujah. Therefore, the 12 loaves, at the end of time, they'll come forth as 12 lights. They came forth as 12 apostles of the Lamb in Jesus' time. Come forth in the end of Revelation, 12 lights, glory. Jesus said, Father, give them the glory that we had together from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. Give them the glory. And we see the glory down in Revelation. Foundation of the city. Hallelujah. 12 bright stones. This is energy, life, coming forth from the 12 loaves of bread that you feed on. You are going to transform the bread into energy. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is going to come forth in you as a blazing light. This is what he said. And there will be 12 different colors. 12 different colors. That rainbow will have 12 different colors instead of 7. 12 different colors. Purple stone, sonship. Hallelujah. The blue stone, anointing, power. The white stone, purity, love. Hallelujah. The yellow stone. Right on, they have all red, every different shade of red, the blood stone and the redemption and everything. Right there in the foundation of the walls of the city, God is calling to his people to come forth in his love. You won't make it, brethren, if you don't come together. Hallelujah. You must begin to come together now.
The previous song was sung by Tim McBurney.